continue our study. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer for his guidance. Now, Father, we trust this closing period to thee, and we claim all the will of God in connection with it. And then, Lord, we just claim thy constant working in our lives every day between now and the end of the semester. And again, we just claim from thee that when commencement day comes, we'll be able to look back on the year as a whole, and without trying to strain to see something that isn't really there, we'll be able to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our eyes. All we do ask, Lord, that in life after life represented in this class, between now and the end of the semester, thy Holy Spirit will make real the message of the new covenant. And we pray that thou wilt make each of us, between now and the end of the semester, Lord, a new covenant Christian in all thou knowest that to mean. And then we pray that increasingly throughout the summer months, instead of drifting away from the Lord, we shall do the opposite through the message of the new covenant. And we ask that ever increasingly throughout the summer months, thy Holy Spirit will drive home into all our hearts this precious truth: it is God that worketh in you both the wanting to do and the doing of his good pleasure. Oh, may there be great victory, Lord, in this freshman class all throughout the coming summer months, we pray. Give us victory in our closing period this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 79, I'm in the act of mentioning approximately 15 superstructural truths about prayer. I told you at the end of our period yesterday that in the study of Psalms, we've had many of these foundational truths about prayer. And so in my answer to this question, I'm just going to give some superstructural things. In other words, practical truths about prayer. These have no logical connection. They're like the book of Proverbs. You remember them in connection with everyday experiences that bring them to your mind. I think I gave you just one last time. Don't use expressions which minimize prayer. If you can do nothing else for us, you can pray. Be careful about the expression, put feet to your prayer. That isn't wrong, but usually the way it's used is the idea that the prayers aren't the important thing. The important thing are the feet that you put to your prayer. Here's another expression that I use in a very guarded way. Only a prayer on the program. Now, I can use that expression in the right way. For instance, sometimes my wife checks me and says, don't try to take on any more appointments now and any more meetings, because you're swamped with what you have to do, and don't try to take on anything else. And somebody might invite me to have part in a meeting, and I might say to my wife, I just have a prayer on the program. Well, you see, that's not minimizing the importance of prayer. That's just saying that I don't have to spend a long time in preparing. And it won't be a long participation that I'm going to have. But even then, I try to guard against it. I don't want to use any expression which tones down the importance of prayer. Number two, when you promise to pray for somebody, do it then. When you promise to pray for somebody, do it then. Now, sometimes you may close your eyes to do it then. Sometimes a person may say, pray about a particular thing, and you might say, well, let's just bow our heads together and have a word of prayer now. Sometimes you won't do that. Oftentimes, when I'm shaking hands with people at the close of a meeting, I stand at the back of the church. I like to do that frequently and meet the folks as they leave. I have a good many who ask me to pray about some particular thing. Well, people are coming out of the church, and we don't close our eyes and have the prayer then. But my general rule is that with my eyes open, no matter how much praying I may do about it later, I pray for it like then. Through the years, I found that I was telling lies to people without intending to do so. I promised to pray for folks, and I meant to do it. But on a good many occasions, I forgot to do it. Well, of course, it is a lie if I forget to do it. It's not a deliberate lie, but it's still a lie. And I just have found through the years that God has made that increasingly real to me. And when somebody asks me to pray for a thing, no matter how much I may pray for it later, I pray for it then. Number three, use the Lord's Prayer much privately. Use the Lord's Prayer much privately. If I were to ask you today how many of you have never used the Lord's Prayer publicly, I doubt if anybody here would raise your hand, because you've been in groups that have recited the Lord's Prayer publicly. But if I were to ask you how many of you have never used it privately, I'm almost sure that some of you would raise your hand. I like to use the Lord's Prayer publicly at times, particularly if you have a Christian group. Unsaved people can't really pray the Lord's Prayer. But if you have a Christian group, it's good to use it publicly at times. But generally speaking, I don't get as much blessing out of the public use of the Lord's Prayer as I do out of the private use of it. And the reason is I have to go so fast. You know, you chant it. Some people almost chant it. And you recite it together, and by the time you're ready to concentrate on one expression, you're about three more expressions down the line. And that's why I like to have it in my quiet time. One reason why it's good in the quiet time is that it's a check on the overall picture of your prayer life. You see, the Lord's Prayer is a miracle. It's a miracle in that it's a miraculous summary of everything about prayer. Everything about prayer is given in seed form in the Lord's Prayer. It isn't right to say, as it's sometimes said, that there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer about praying in the name of Jesus. It's true you don't have that expression, praying in Jesus' name. But in seed form, you have the truth of praying in the name of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. And somebody says, I want my prayer life just to include everything it ought to include. All right, you stay close to the Lord's Prayer. And you just model your prayer life after the Lord's Prayer. And if you do, then your prayer life will include everything it's supposed to include. Because that summarizes everything. My, it's a blessing to have it privately and just stop, our Father. You don't have to rush on to something else to catch up with another person. But you can just stay there in the quiet of the sanctuary with the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next year I'll be studying the Lord's Prayer with you in detail in the New Testament survey class. And I hope it'll just start you studying it the rest of your life. I think every Christian worker who deals with any Sunday school class or any group owes it to that group to ground them in the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Because for most folks, it's just a lot of words. Doesn't mean anything. But oh, it's a tremendous summary of the prayer life. Number two, use the Lord's Prayer much privately. Number three, that is. Number four, take a sleepless night as God's challenge to pray. Take a sleepless night as God's challenge to pray. A sleepless night is never an accident. Now, you don't always know what purpose God has in a thing. And you can't always say that when a person has a sleepless night, the purpose is that he might pray. And the reason is that sometimes when a person is sleepless, he's suffering too much to pray. Somebody said to Hudson Taylor one time, he was visiting, he said, you've been sick here, and I guess you're having a lot of extra time to pray. And Hudson Taylor said, I'm not having time to pray. He said, I'm too sick to pray. He said, I'm trusting, but I'm too sick to pray. And I wouldn't think of saying that every sleepless night is a challenge to pray, because often you're too sick to pray. But as a general rule, you'll find it's God's challenge to pray. Through the years, God's made me a wonderful sleeper. As the boys say, I hit the hay and I'm gone. And what a wonderful blessing it is. But I find as I get older, I don't sleep as soundly as I used to sleep. And you know, often when people get older, they find themselves dreading old age because they know they're going to be some sleepless nights. I don't dread them. So far in my life, I've had relatively few sleepless nights. But oh, I wouldn't take anything for them. I believe I'm going to meet some folks up in heaven because of those nights when I couldn't go to sleep. And I believe that I've gone forward. I know I have in my Christian life because of those nights when I haven't been able to go to sleep. Take a sleepless night as God's challenge to pray. I find there are a good many Christians I've mentioned this to through the years and never even thought of it before. And of course, some folks, they won't take you up on it. But an awful lot of folks will. Their hearts are open to the Lord. And I found that God has used this simple suggestion to keep some people, especially older folks, from dreading nights when they couldn't go to sleep. Because it's just a special opportunity to pray. Number five, pray about commonplace things. Pray much about commonplace things. Some of the most wonderful things God does for us are commonplace things. Sometimes you might be a little cautious about giving your testimony, because you know two people before you have given the most striking testimony. Really, they just thrill the group. And then you come along with a more commonplace testimony, and you hesitate to give it because it's so commonplace. But don't hesitate for that reason, because some of the most wonderful things God does are seemingly commonplace. And some of the greatest blessings I've ever received from testimony have not come from these very startling testimonies. Praise God for them when they're in His will. I'm not looking askance at those. But most folks don't have that time. Just the commonplace things God does for you in everyday life are some of the most wonderful things that He does. Let me illustrate this idea of praying about commonplace things. For instance, you go downtown and you need a parking place. You know, it's come to the place in Columbia with so many automobiles that you almost have to make it a detailed subject of prayer to get a parking place down on the main street of Columbia. And I know time and again, I just had a limited amount of time to run an errand before I had to go somewhere else. And you know how it is, sometimes the person will go right into that parking place you had your heart set on, and you're apt to grieve and gripe about the thing. Now remember, if He takes that parking place, it means God has another one for you. And just ask Him to give you the parking place you need. Time and again, I've just had a few minutes, and I've said, "Now, Lord, give me the parking place that I need." And I've had somebody just pull out right by the place where I need the parking place at that particular time. Here's another way it applies. You forget a name, and for the life of you, you can't remember that name, and you don't know anywhere to find out what the name is, but you need it. Time and again, I've found that name has slipped me, and sometimes you feel like you know a name. And sometimes you're not sure you really know it, but you've had it in your mind at some time. Oh, I just had God bring back those names to my mind. I remember a good many years ago, I preached over in Lake City, South Carolina, at the home of a man, Mr. T. Lyde Carter. And when Christmas time came, I was busy getting ready to go home, and I wanted to send him just a little Christmas card because he'd entertained me in the home. And I didn't have his name available, and I couldn't think of it for the life of it. And so I just said, "Well, Lord, you know I'm busy now and getting ready to go home. And if you want me to send him a Christmas card, just bring his name to my mind." And you know, just immediately that name came to my mind, T. Lyde Carter. I've never forgotten it now because I've used it for illustrative purposes since. You'll find that some of the most wonderful things God does for you just does in everyday things of everyday life. For instance, here's another illustration. You lose something, and you look all over the place for it. You can't find it. And finally, in desperation, you just call on the Lord, and you say, "Lord, I've looked everywhere. I can't find it, and I need this thing." Often I need it along this line. I find that when I think a thing through and kind of get it systematized, I don't want to lose that. I keep a written record of that, something I'm going to give in my classes, because I've thought it through. And later on, I may come back and improve it. And I may discard something in here and add to it, but what I don't like to lose any of my past work that I've done. A student asked me yesterday, I think it was, "What about keeping your own notes, your original work pages from this class?" Students, I hope you will keep them, because I hope later when you teach, you'll want to come back, and I hope you'll want to get some things from the notes I've given you in class. And I hope you'll want to check your own notes. And often you say, "Well, there's nothing there really that I can use." You'd be surprised. Particularly when you get your grade from me, you might think that, you know. But you come back over it, and you look later on, and you find there are some things you want to use. And then often I use it negatively. I realize, well, here's where I was a while back. And here's where God has brought me now. And I hope you'll want to use it. Well, often, things I've had in the past I want to use, but I've misplaced them. And all time and again, I've been looking everywhere for it, and I've come and I said, "Lord, I just believe I need that. Please, if you want me to find it, help me to find it." And I've gone right back to the place where I looked before, where I couldn't find it, and I found it this time. I wonder if you've had that experience. Well, that's just an illustration of what I mean by praying about commonplace things. I read on one occasion a very precious story of this lady and her children. The husband died, and they were almost penniless. And they paid a certain debt to a dishonest creditor. But he tried to collect the debt the second time. And they knew they paid it, but they couldn't find the receipt. And he was trying to charge them again for it. And so she just had the children kneel with her in the room and say, "Lord, we just know this debt's been paid, and he's trying to collect again. Lord, we can't find the receipt. Please lead us to the receipt." And when they got up on the knees, it was in the summertime, and the window was open, and a bee buzzed in through the window. And the bee went over behind the dresser. And so they just pulled the dresser out in order to get rid of the bee. And when they did, something dropped. And the thing that dropped was that receipt. God, some of the most wonderful things God does, he does in the common, ordinary things of life. We had a message at Ben Lippin some years ago on the other side of this truth. One side of the truth that's often emphasized is this. You don't have too many answers to prayer because you aren't abiding in the Lord. See, that's one side of the truth. Here's the other side of the truth. That most Christians have more answers to prayer than they realize. I think that's true. It's in terms of the commonplace, ordinary things of life. Number six, praise God for commonplace things. Number five was pray about commonplace things. And number six is praise God for commonplace things. For instance, how long has it been since you thanked the Lord for your eyesight? You know, it ought to be just as natural as breathing when you go down the road and see some poor person who's blind. It ought to be as spontaneous as breathing for you to thank the Lord for the eyesight that he's given you. How long has it been since you thanked the Lord for the ability to sleep and for a good night of sleep? One reason why God gives you a few sleepless nights is that you really appreciate them when he gives them back to you again. You know, that's what God often has to do. We don't appreciate things that he's given us, so he takes them away from us for a little while. And then when he gives them back to us, then we appreciate them all the more. I read in one of Spurgeon's sermons what Spurgeon said about his illness. Spurgeon had several illnesses in his life and Christian ministry. And one time he said that after his illness, he realized the great value of it. He said, "I live to see the time when I just praise the Lord with all my heart that I could turn over in bed without suffering pain." He said, "I went through a time of prolonged illness when every time I turned over in bed, I suffered from it. And then when God took that away, I just turned over in bed without suffering pain. And I just say, Lord, I just thank you for this. I don't deserve it, but I just thank you for it." You see, that's just the opposite of griping. That's the opposite of complaining. Praise God for commonplace things. I want to ask you this. Do you have a table blessing at meals? Do you ever have a table blessing between meals? Maybe you say, "I don't eat between meals." Well, that ain't the way I heard it, see, when I saw people going back and forth over here. But whether you eat between meals or not, do you ever do this? Do you ever drink water between meals and just thank the Lord for it? Now, I believe you could get in bondage in that in the wrong way. I could get in bondage in that in the wrong way. In other words, think that every time you just drink a glass of water between meals, you should close your eyes and thank the Lord for it. And I think oftentimes that isn't God's will to do. It could be on some occasion, but I think usually it isn't. You're talking with people in a natural way. But what I'm talking about is really heart gratitude and heart thankfulness. Time and again, when I've just been about to die, I've been so thirsty. I've just come and bent over the drinking fountain to drink some water, and our hearts just cried out, "Lord, thank you for this. I don't deserve it, but thank you for it." It's just the spirit of praise, praising God for commonplace things in life. Number seven, when someone wrongs you, take it as God's challenge to pray for that person. When someone wrongs you, take it as God's challenge to pray for that person. There's a special command on this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44. In Matthew 5:44, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, "Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." And when somebody wrongs you in any way, take it as God's challenge to pray for that person. Let me give you one little illustration of this and then one big illustration of it. My little illustration is, way back during the war, I did a very foolish thing one day. I traveled a lot during the war, and I just had the kind of a ration card that gave me 3 gallons of gas a week, and you can't go very far on 3 gallons of gas a week. So I didn't use my car very much, but I traveled train and bus a great deal going to meetings. And I came back each weekend in the summertime to speak at the businessmen's Bible class. Dr. McCrookin used to teach. It was broadcast on the radio. And so I came back each weekend. One Saturday, I did a very foolish thing. I left a big packed suitcase out by itself in the bus station and went off for a few minutes and came back, and my suitcase was gone. And I was tempted to be bitter towards the person who stole the suitcase. I thought that was a pretty low-down trick for him to pull. And I called the detective agency and told them about it. And I thought maybe the person might just leave in some public place a Bible that I had there. It was a very valuable Bible. It was a copy of the American Standard Version, as you may guess. Somebody had given it to me, and it wasn't like these ordinary ones we have here, but between every 2 pages, it was a blank page for notes. And I'd filled out an awful lot of those blank pages with notes that I'd taken many different places. Well, I was pretty sure the person wouldn't want it, because for one thing, if he'd steal the suitcase, he wouldn't want to read the Bible, and even if he wanted to, he couldn't read my handwriting. And so I was pretty sure he didn't want to do anything with it, and I just thought he might discard it in some public place. But I didn't hear anything about it. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, don't feel bitter towards him because he stole your suitcase. You know why I let him steal your suitcase? Because he has nobody to pray for him. And I've commanded you, pray for those who despitefully use you. He's despitefully used you. He's stolen your suitcase. How about praying for him? Well, today I've forgotten about that suitcase as far as the sting of it's concerned. But you know, I expect to meet that man in heaven. I believe the Lord let him steal my suitcase so that I would begin to pray for him. Now, that's just a little illustration of it. Let me give you a serious illustration of it. I used to teach a course on prayer here at the Bible College. And there was a fellow who came, one of the grad students. He took the course, the 2-hour course that I gave on prayer. He came late. He was delayed. He and his brother were delayed in coming. And he came late, and my class was the first one he attended, of those that he attended at the Bible College. And he said that he was under a great cloud when he came, because he was engaged to marry a girl, and his prospective mother-in-law didn't like him. So his prospective mother-in-law broke up their love affair. And he said the bottom just dropped out of everything as far as he was concerned. And he came with that whole thing and just filling his heart with resentment. And then the first class that he attended, I just mentioned this simple thing. When somebody wrongs you, take it as God's challenge to pray for that person. He didn't tell me this then, but he told me a good many weeks later. He said, you know, that simple statement just changed my whole semester. He said, I was resentful towards my prospective mother-in-law because I thought she'd just wrecked my life. And he said, I just began to pray for her, and that resentment just completely left me. Have you done that much? Sometimes a person may wrong you in a very glaring way. Sometimes in just a little way. For instance, you know, some of those little things can be greater tests than big things because you don't recognize them as sad. For instance, you know, you're standing in line for about 30 minutes, and then there's some officious person that comes right at the last, and you've been standing there about 30 minutes, and he brushes in ahead of you right at the last minute. You feel like saying, you're so smart, you ought to be rich, you know, or something like that. And sometimes those little things can be a great test to you than the big things. But when somebody wrongs you, take it as God's challenge to pray for that person. Number 8. Expect many difficulties and problems in the prayer life. Andrew Murray wrote one of the greatest books on prayer that's commonly regarded as a classic, and I think rightly so. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. It's a great classic on the subject of prayer. Andrew Murray, M-U-R-R-A-Y, the great devotional writer. With Christ in the School of Prayer. And Andrew Murray says that at first, when you begin to pray, no work appears so simple as prayer. But later on, as you continue, nothing seems more difficult and more complicated than prayer. Now, why do you expect many difficulties in the prayer life? for at least two reasons. One reason is that there is a mystery in every Christian doctrine. There's a mystery in every Christian doctrine. A mystery means a secret. That which goes beyond reason. Not that which contradicts reason, but that which goes beyond man's reason. Now that's true of every doctrine in the Bible. The deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is the God-man, the doctrine of the Trinity, all the doctrines of the Bible have a mystery in them. That which transcends man's reason. That which goes beyond man's reason. Now why? Why would you expect many difficulties and problems in the prayer life? Because prayer really touches on all the great truths of theology. You see, when you really pray to the Lord, you're just reviewing the great overall picture of Bible doctrine and of Bible theology. And since there's a mystery in every Christian doctrine, certainly you expect the mystery when you come to pray. May I just express it like this and say, when finite man touches the infinite God, there's always a mystery. When finite man touches the infinite God, there is always a mystery. I think the second reason why we expect many difficulties and problems in the prayer life is that Satan challenges every forward step in the Christian life. Satan challenges every forward step in the Christian life. At any time when you go forward in any way, you can expect Satan to challenge you. Sometimes he does it in a different way from others, but he'll always do it somewhere along the line. And every time you go forward in your prayer life, you can expect Satan to challenge you. You know, sometimes in your quiet time, God has made something very real to you, and then later on, the bottom seems to drop out of everything. There is what we call growing pains, and you're bound to have them in the Christian life. You know, when a boy is growing physically, he often has what we call growing pains. And what's true of physical growth is also true of spiritual growth. You know, I've had students come to me sometimes disheartened because they seem to be going backward in their Christian life. And I say to them, now, I don't want to give you a false comfort, but from what you tell me, I don't see that you're going backward. It seems to me you're going forward. But do you realize sometimes when you're going forward, you seem to be going backward? But you've really just discovered what's wrong. It was there all the time, but it never bothered you before. But you're going forward, and now the thing bothers you. There's such a thing as growing pains in the Christian life. And that's one of the reasons why we can expect many difficulties and problems. It's because Satan challenges every forward step in the Christian life. Number nine, don't try to imitate the particular prayer habits of others. Don't try to imitate the particular prayer habits of others. Now, there are certain common denominator things about prayer that you ought to respect. For instance, the idea of closing your eyes in a public gathering when you're in prayer. You say it's the reverent thing to do. Yes, you see, the reason we do it is it's a symbol. We close our eyes as a symbol of the fact that we're closing out that which is seen and closing ourselves into the unseen God. It's a symbol. But I'd be very careful about keeping my eyes open in a public gathering and all, if Christians in general do the opposite. But I'm talking about something different here. Don't try to imitate the particular prayer habits of others. For example, I heard Mel Trotter preaching one time on the intimacy of friendship and fellowship with the Lord. He preached from the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he gave this illustration from the life of Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission. He said the Lord was so real in Hudson Taylor's prayer life that sometimes Hudson Taylor just sat in a chair. And he had another chair right before him. And he just talked to the Lord as though the Lord was sitting right there in that chair all the time. Well, of course, in a sense he is, because he's the omnipresent God. And when Mel Trotter told us that, then he added this. He said, that might be helpful to you sometime in your Christian life. Although I realize, and then he added this parenthetically, although I realize that imitation is not inspiration. You see what he meant? Imitation is not inspiration. What he's saying was, if you tried to do that, that might confuse you. I really think that would confuse me more than it helped if I tried to pray like that and just put a chair right in front of me and visualize the Lord as sitting in front of that chair, in that chair. But I wouldn't say Hudson Taylor was wrong in it. That particular prayer habit of one individual. Another illustration of it is one that I got in what I think is one of the best books written on prayer by Dr. Blanchard, B-L-A-N-C-H-A-R-D. Dr. Blanchard was one, I think, the first president of Wheaton College. And he wrote a wonderful book on prayer called Getting Things from God. And in that book on prayer, Getting Things from God, he made this statement. He said, I refuse to spend a whole night in prayer just because somebody else has done it. Well, I needed that caution when I was a young Christian, a student at the Bible college, because I'd heard of those who spent all night in prayer, and I thought maybe I better do it. I better do something like that so I could sort of get caught up spiritually with the others. So one night I started to do it. In those days we had lights out about 10:45, and the bell rang, and if you didn't turn them out, they'd turn them out for you. So the lights were out at 10:45, and then I knelt to start my all-night season in prayer. Well, I didn't have any special leading from God to do it. I was worn out. I wanted to go to sleep. But I thought it was a thing to do. Other people had done it, so I'd better try. So I tried it, and I think you know what happened. About 12 o'clock, I woke up, and I got in bed, and I slept in the right place. Rather than sleeping on my knees. You see, I was trying to imitate somebody's particular prayer habits. You might ask me this and say, have you ever spent a whole night in prayer? I've got two answers to that. One is that I've never spent a whole night in prayer through definitely making myself do it. But I have spent whole nights in prayer without trying to do it. Because oftentimes I've had things on my heart so that I wasn't sleeping. And I just tossed back and forth, and virtually the whole night I just prayed. I've had many nights like that. But I've never just had a whole night in prayer when I just decided I was going to pray all night, no matter what happened. Because that's not the way prayer works itself out naturally. Don't try to imitate the particular prayer habits of others. Number 10, commit every part of your reading to the Lord. Commit every part of your reading to the Lord. Now, I may have mentioned this in some other connection, and if I have, I want to repeat it now. God knows everything you ought to read between now and the time you meet Jesus face to face, and he knows everything you should not read, that you should refuse to read. And wouldn't this be a wonderful thing if between now and the time I meet the Lord face to face, I'd never read anything that he doesn't want me to read, any magazine article, any newspaper article, any book, anything he doesn't want me to read. But on the other hand, I would read everything he wants me to read between now and the time I get to heaven. That's my privilege if I'm guided by the Lord. Now, students, I want you to take what we call this indispensable principle of Bible study and apply it to everything else. Apply it to building your library. Apply it to the books that you read. Somebody says, I just wish I knew more about the right books to read. That's good. And God will give you help through human beings on that as you go along. But remember, that's not the indispensable principle. The indispensable principle is reliance on the Holy Spirit. And this works both positively and negatively. I know a good many years ago, a great deal of pressure was being brought here and other places on reading certain books about teaching methods and all that. And I really tried to get myself into the spirit of trying to read some of those books. But really, every time I tried to pick up one of those books on teaching, my heart was as cold as a stone. I just couldn't get any response in my heart that God wanted me to do. Well, you say it could be my own stubbornness. It sure could. And that's why I just had to ask the Lord to drive stubbornness away. But, you know, the more I waited on God about it, the more I just decided I'm not going to read those things until I get the go-ahead signal from the Lord. And as days have come and gone, I thank the Lord with all my heart that I didn't read those books. Because I just know they would have done me a great deal of harm. They were a conglomerate mixture of truth and error. and they would have done me harm rather than good. You see, God was guiding my reading negatively. And then how many times he's guided it possibly. We have a little book in our library that's very excellent. It's, I don't know whether I've referred to it before or not. Percy G. Parker wrote it, P-A-R-C-E-R. It's called An Acceptable Minister of Jesus Christ. And it just gives a lot of practical, down-to-earth suggestions about being a Christian worker. It's one of the best old things I've ever known. You know, some books on that are so technical, and they have so many outlines and everything, that they bury the practical things. But this doesn't. This just gives you some practical things straight from the shoulder. An Acceptable Minister of Jesus Christ. It's copyrighted by the Sun Screw Times Company. Years ago it was published. It's very helpful. And one thing Percy G. Parker said was this, that at the beginning of his ministry, he just committed day by day his reading to the Lord. And he said, now Lord, you know I'm in Christian work and I need the right kind of books to read. Now Lord, bring to me the right kind of books to read and keep from me the books that I shouldn't read. And he said time and again a thing like this would take place. That somebody would come to him with a certain question or a certain problem. And he said, if that person had come to me with that 24 hours before, I wouldn't have been able to help him. But he said, in just the last few hours before that person came to me, I was reading a certain book. And that book prepared me for helping him at that particular time. Oh, have I ever found that to be true. Time and again, as I've committed my reading to the Lord, I'll be looking for something on another subject. And when I look for something on another subject, I find the very thing I need for this other thing that I've been struggling with. That's the indispensable principle. Not just of Bible study, but of anything else. It's reliance on the Holy Spirit. You see, not everybody has access to as many books. And of course, if you do have access to an awful lot of books, one of your problems is reading the wrong ones. God doesn't want you to read all those. But again, you just come back to your indispensable principle for every aspect of life. Reliance on the Holy Spirit. Number 11, don't neglect the public table blessing. Don't neglect the public table blessing. My personal testimony is I've been eating in cafeterias and restaurants a great many times through the years, and only a few times have I ever seen people near me, not in my group, who bowed their heads as they began the meal and thanked the Lord for the food. One person expressed it like this. He said, do you realize that oftentimes the first public testimony for Christ that a young Christian has after he's saved is that public table blessing? When he just bows his head and he thanks the Lord for the food. Very few folks do it. I remember when I was in high school, you might not think this would take too much courage, but it took an awful lot of courage for me. And I remember one day I just had a table blessing and one of my friends didn't even know what it was. He said, Frank, why don't you go on and eat? He didn't even know what a table blessing was. And you know, I was very much inclined to think, well, maybe I better just be thankful in my heart and not close my eyes. But God wouldn't let me go along with that. But just bowing my head, there was just an opportunity for a definite recognition of the Lord. You know, you don't think of this other angle of it, but I had a student come to me years ago after I'd mentioned this in class, and he said, here's my angle on it. He said, I'm from a family that's godless, and they never have had a table blessing. And he said, I've never been able to get the courage just to ask them, would you just let me have the table blessing and ask the Lord's blessing upon food and thank the Lord for the food? You'd say that wouldn't seem to take too much courage. Yes, it would. It's very difficult to take a stand before your own people. It may be some of you here come from homes where you've never even had a table blessing at the table. And it could be that God would use that very thing in your life to break the ice. Often you've got to have something as a starting point. Something to break the ice and to give the real testimony for the Lord. When I mentioned this in my prayer course one time, one of the fellows came up after he'd been in the armed forces, and he said, you'll be interested to know how God gave me my close buddy in the armed forces. He said, we never would have met apart from the public table blessing. He said, I went into the mess hall one day, and I just bowed my head and thanked the Lord for the food. And this fellow came over to me, and he said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes. What made you think I was? He said, I saw you had a table blessing there, and I just wondered if you're a Christian. And he said, that simple thing was used to bring us together, and we were just close buddies together when we were with all those ungodly fellows there in the armed forces. Number 12, remember that you'll never really learn how to pray. Remember, you'll never really learn how to pray. Now, you'll learn certain principles as you go along, but you'll never really learn how to pray. And students, don't be surprised if you find this. That 2 years from now, you have more difficulty in your quiet time than you have now. That may be true. It should be true from a different angle. But it would often be true. But you'll never really learn how to pray. The great verse on that is Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26 says, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many times do you do this when you get ready to pray? Just stop Romans 8:26 and recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit praying in your heart. Do you ever do that when you're called on to lead in prayer publicly? Somebody calls on you leading prayer publicly, and for just a second before you pray, you just stop and recognize the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like to present right there, in terms of our usual approach of foundation and superstructure, here's the what we call the know-how of prayer. The know-how. You be awfully careful about that expression. The expression itself is not wrong. But when I've heard people use it, generally I've thought there's a good bit of pride that sounded to me like in that expression, the know-how. This is true of prayer and it's true of anything else. The know-how is not wrong on the condition that it's superstructural and not foundational. But the foundation is there. Not the know-how, but the know-not-how. That's the foundation in prayer and in anything else. Listen again to Romans 8:26, which emphasizes the know not how. We know not how to pray as we ought. Students, that's the most important lesson in the prayer life. Not the know how, but the know not how. And I've had a lot come to me and say, in fact, I've had students come to me since we discontinued the course on prayer. One reason I'm glad to discontinue it is that I put a lot of these things in my other courses. And it really needlessly overlaps the other because I can't leave prayer out of survey because it just comes in all the time. I was cramped through it, and I didn't ask that they relieve me of it, but they did. And students have come, we need more suggestions about how to have a quiet time and all. The main thing you need is this, the know-not-how. You come there in your quiet time, and you can just look up to the Lord at the beginning of it and say, Lord, I don't really know how to have a quiet time. You say, well, a mature Christian wouldn't have to say that. Yes, he would. That's the trouble. That's one reason a lot of mature Christians get so stale, is because they think they know the know-how, and they haven't learned the know-not-how. But just come and you help us and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray at all. But don't stop there. Get the rest of the verse. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. At any time when you go out this summer, you might say, well, you know, I was Bible college a whole year, and I still haven't learned too much about a quiet time. I have one, but it's sort of routine, and I haven't learned too much about it. Students, that itself may be a very hopeful sign. Not a bad sign, but a good sign. Because an awful lot has a know-how, but there's not too much to it. Because it isn't built on the know-not-how. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Time's running out. Number 13. Cultivate praying with your eyes open and learn the suggestiveness of prayer circumstances. Cultivate praying with your eyes open and learn the suggestiveness of prayer circumstances. You know what I mean by that expression? Learn the suggestiveness of prayer circumstances. Time and again, when you see various things and various people, they are God's reminders to pray. Martin Luther used to have this expression he often used when he approached people. He'd meet somebody and then he'd ask this penetrating question. I wonder if you would have liked for him to ask you this question very much. He would say, do I meet you praying? Somebody might say, well, no, you don't meet me, friend. I'm standing up here talking to you. I'm not praying. But you see what he meant? What he meant was, do you know what it is to pray with your eyes open as well as praying at specified times with your eyes closed? My wife's been a great blessing to me on this. She does a great deal of praying with her eyes open as she moves from one place to another. I remember way back during the war, here's one way she applied it. She'd see a star in the window. And that star in the window would represent a soldier. The gold star, of course, represented a death in the family. Well, of course, she didn't pray for the dead when she saw a gold star. But she prayed for the bereaved family. When she'd see a star in the window, she'd just stop and pray for the soldier who was represented by that particular star. And time and again, when you hear the ambulance siren or the fire alarm, she just stops and prays for those who are in trouble. You know, that's a good recipe, how to go to a fire without getting in the way. We are so curious, you know. We run to a fire and want to see what's happening. Oftentimes, our going makes it a whole lot worse because we're in the way of the fire department. But here's the best way, the real way to go to a fire, to go to a fire by way of the throne of God, then you don't get in anybody's way. But you pray for those who are in trouble at that particular time. Here's a good application of it. I want to ask you, how many times do you just walk up and down here, the campus of the Bible College, and pray for students and faculty members and staff members and others that you meet? Oh, I do a lot of praying that way. Many of you students don't know it. And I don't close my eyes when I do it because I say howdy to you. But time and again, a great deal of my praying is like that. I just pray for people as I pass them. You say, how can you do that? Well, sometimes there are special burdens of prayer that have been on my heart for those particular ones. But often it doesn't work that way. Often I just have representative prayers that Paul prayed for all the Ephesian Christians that are appropriate for everybody. The one you've heard me use a lot is based on Ephesians 1:17, that God may give you the spirit of revelation, unveiling in the knowledge of Christ. And the prayer I've often mentioned to you is, Lord, take the veil away. Just that that person may see he's a millionaire in Jesus Christ. I do that sometimes and I pass somebody who just seems down in the dumps. So it makes me just feel bad all over when I see a student who looks down the dumps. And I just pray, Lord, take the veil away. Let him see that he's a millionaire in Jesus Christ. I hope one of the simple results of our little study this morning will be that time and again when you go down to campus, you just find yourself spontaneously praying with your eyes open, not with your eyes closed, for different individuals whom you pass on the campus. All right, I'll be seeing you folks Wednesday, a week from this afternoon. Don't forget, a three-hour exam. I can't cut your throat sufficiently in 2 hours. I need 3 hours for throat cutting time, and that's what we'll have, 2:30 to 5:30. Okay, I sure enjoyed you all this year, and let's have our closing prayer. Now, will you thank the Lord this moment that you don't know how to pray as you ought, but that the Holy Spirit is making intercession in your heart with groanings which cannot be uttered. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I say this just a moment? Any of you who are in the New Testament class and in this one too, I have some pages to give you, so come on up and get them, please.